The scripture this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. It's found on page 1524 in the Pew Bible. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you today recognizing that we do not know everything about ourselves, about the world, about you. Allow your scripture to enlighten us, Lord, a little more about who you are and what you mean to our lives. And may you bless the words of my mouth, that they may be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. So in the 1930s, Spanish artist and professor Elias Garcia Martinez decided that he was going to give a gift to the Catholic Church that he worshipped at while he was on vacation. Being an artist, Professor Martinez decided the gift that he was going to give was to paint a fresco of Jesus Christ crowned with thorns on one of the bare walls of the church. Sean, if you would hit that next slide for me. There, oh, look at that beautiful fresco. There it is. It's not that big, by the way. I saw the original picture of this. It's probably like this. Now, this is very typical of Catholic art at the time. In the 1930s, you'd see a lot of things like this. There's not much that stands out about it. It's not particularly distinctive, but it's still Jesus. You can see him. It's clearly done by someone who knows what they're doing. It's beautiful. It's well done. This was what was in this church. Fast forward 82 years, the fresco was starting to greatly deteriorate on the wall of this church due to moisture. You can see this was the picture that was taken while it was deteriorating. See the white flecks, the moisture was causing the paint to come off the fresco. It was a real problem. But the bigger problem was that this small church in Spain did not have the resources to pay for someone to come in and restore this fresco on their wall. They could not hire anybody to do this. So one of their congregation members, 80-year-old Cecilia Jimenez, who was not a trained artist or preservationist, decided that she was going to restore this fresco by herself. This was going to be her gift to the church that she loved. So, in 2012, when the original artist who did this beautiful piece here, the granddaughter of that artist, made a donation to the local cultural center to preserve this very fresco, some of the officials from this cultural center went out to the church to see how the fresco was doing. Now, they had not heard about Cecilia. They had not heard about her efforts in the church to restore this work of art that was on the wall. And they walk into the church to assess the level of deterioration. And this is what they find. Hit it. Man, they were shocked to find that the fresco had been restored already by the congregation. Remember, hit the next slide so you can see them back to back. Oh my goodness. The restored fresco barely resembles the original piece of art. And the Spanish media, who was having a field day with this story, likened it to a very hairy monkey instead of Jesus. And I think that's about right. That does look like a weird hairy monkey. I don't know what is going on with that mouth. That is just a disaster. This botched restoration went viral in 2012. Some of you may have seen it online. So that millions of people on the internet got to see the big hairy monkey. This is what good intentions paired with thoughtlessness looks like, right? This congregation member had no business restoring this fresco, but was arrogant enough to believe that with a little bit of effort, she was going to be able to pull. Now, she did not. Now, there's a little side story to of a restoration. This became so popular that this little fresco became a tourist destination in Spain. And they have raised now tens of thousands of dollars for the cultural center in that area because of this botched painting. So let's just say maybe the Lord works in mysterious ways. Now, it would be easy for all of us to get on our high horses and berate old Maria, right? To berate her and say, oh my gosh, what was she doing? She claimed, by the way, that the priest gave her the okay to do this. We should all, however, admit first before we try to do that we too are guilty of having overinflated egos, convincing ourselves of our incredible intellect, our skill, where there is truly, actually, none. Believing that good intentions are all we ever need, and we'll be able to get there from our good intentions. I see it in myself. I cannot tell you how many topics there are out there that come up in conversation with each of you and friends that I am very confident about the rightness of my opinion, of which I know absolutely nothing. I have not read one article about it. I have not read one book in it. I have not talked to people who are in the midst of that issue. I know nothing, and yet I am very confident that my opinion about that issue is dead on right. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Huh? Have any of y'all looked in a mirror recently? Because I know I do it, and I know we all do it. My intentions may be good, but my ignorance is far superior. So this begs the question, are we too attached to our own views, our own egos that can that we are right? Have our good intentions deceived us into believing more in our own wisdom than God's? So as we heard today in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter, the rock, right, was very convinced that he was right. So convinced, in fact, that after he heard Jesus talk about going to the cross and dying, about his own death and resurrection, Matthew tells us that Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him for saying such things. Well, that takes a lot of guts, Becky. Right?
Yes.
For Peter to go, hey, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You you're a crazy person. Let me get your mind right. Let me straighten you out. Let me take you aside and rebuke you. Oh my goodness, can you imagine the ego? Now, Peter in this moment, right, is acting with familiarity. The Greek version of this, if you read it, it actually can kind of mean that Jesus took him by the hand. I mean, that Peter took him by the hand and brought him aside. And this closeness was afforded to Peter because just a few verses earlier, Peter had been right when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah." Peter was right. Jesus said, "This guy has got it. He's solid. He's a rock." And he says that, "Upon you, Peter, I will build my church. You are the rock upon which I will build my church." This is the disciple in the know, or so we thought. After taking Jesus aside privately, Peter says, "Never, Lord, this should never happen to you." And Peter, Jesus was just plain wrong. Messiah should be turned over to the religious authorities. He is the religious authority. No, neither should any Messiah ever suffer or die. The Messiah is going to rule over all. Death was beneath the Messiah. But you'll notice that Peter's rebuke of Jesus was full of good intentions. But it turns out Peter was so convinced of his own wisdom, his own rightness, he failed to recognize God's truth right in front of his eyes. And understandably, Jesus is pretty intense in his response. Jesus giving me one of my responses in all of the Gospels: "Get behind me, Satan." Let's all say that. It's so much fun to say. "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah. Can you imagine? It's phenomenal. "Get behind me, Satan." Could you imagine what Peter's face looked like after he was so right? "Jesus, let me tell you something. Let me wise you up. Get behind me, Satan." Oh. Right? We must be clear here, though. Jesus is not saying that Peter himself is Satan in the flesh, right? Peter's words are reminding Jesus of the temptation in the desert all those chapters ago. And Peter's words are reminding him of that very temptation, right? You all remember what the devil said to Jesus in the desert? "You can have it all. You don't need to suffer. You don't need the cross. You don't need to give up your life. All you need is to bow down and worship me, and you will have all the glory you ever need. You don't need to follow God's path. You need to follow my path, the path of the devil." And Peter is responding to those words, saying that sound, that same sounding words, that same sentiment. And in this moment, Peter was again bringing this devilish temptation into Jesus' life. So Jesus says, what? "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, Peter." Now, I love this. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus calls Peter the rock upon which I will build my church. And most commentaries will tell you the irony is that now Peter is still a rock, but what kind of rock is he? A stumbling block rock that causes some real problems. You sure you want to build your church there, Jesus, still? He's a stumbling block. To make this point even clearer, Jesus tells Peter, his mind is on earthly concerns, not on the concerns of God. Jesus is able to withstand this temptation because Jesus has been through it before. Jesus knows what this looks like. Now, Peter's story, Peter's words, should be a wake-up call for all of us. John Calvin, commenting on this story, says, "Let us learn not to be too attached to our own views, but to submissively embrace whatever the Lord approves." In a society that demands you make instant judgments on everything, in a culture where it is not okay to say, "But I actually don't know much about that topic. Can we put a pause on this conversation and I'm going to go read some more and then we can have a conversation about it?" Have y'all ever said that in your life? I don't know that I've ever said that. I have an opinion and I'm going to tell you what it is. It is not okay in this society to do that. Peter is the corrective we all need. Arrogance and pride combined with good intentions has led down some dark paths in our personal lives, in our communal lives. Our lives are more a reflection of old hairy monkey Jesus than they are of Christ himself. So how do we not repeat Peter's over and over and over again? Consider doing this. Take an issue of which you think that you have a very strong opinion on and be honest with yourself. Do I really know the complexities of this issue? Or am I just scraping the surface? Do I really have a basis of knowledge to form any kind of opinion, or have I ever really wrestled with this issue? To do this wrestling, to really understand the complexities of the things that plague our world, you have to be willing to listen, to reflect on what you have heard and what you have read. Inquire with genuine interest instead of obnoxious arrogance. And most important, leave open the possibility you are wrong. What? Leave open the possibility that you're wrong. Maybe you don't know how to restore a 19th century fresco. Maybe you don't, and maybe you shouldn't try. Maybe you have made assertions about an issue that aren't actually based on any real evidence, but you like the way it sounds, and you like the way it makes you feel. Maybe you have been listening to your own bias rather than God's. Any opinion that you have must survive the test of love. The powerful love that Christ showed through his life. Does the opinion that you come to reflect or hinder God's love? Think about your life. Get rid of those stumbling blocks of arrogance and pride. Say, "Arrogance, get behind me, Satan." Y'all say that. "Arrogance, get behind me, Satan." Get rid of those things in your life that trip you off God's path for life. Instead, step out in humility. Dare to listen. Dare to be open. Dare to not speak first with arrogance, but actual genuine interest. And learn what God may be saying through people that are around you and may be guiding you in your life through the Word of God. Love and the Scriptures should always be your guide. And test any opinion that you ever come to on that love that we see through Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.